We are blessed of the Lord. Lord, we do ask that you would gather our hearts together, Lord, that we might hear from you. And Lord, that the words that are spoken will be your words. The words that are heard will be your words. And Lord, that you will lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. We desire to know you more. And Lord, we are trusting in you. You are our hope. You are our life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have made us aware of this, and Lord, that you are setting about causing it to grow within us, to be assured within us. We thank you and praise you for your loving kindness, and we thank you for the many blessings that we have received. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to lead us. We desire, Lord, to be your beacons of light, much like this nativity scene. Lord, that there would you would be seen, that the reason that you came would go forth, that you desire to save mankind, to give all a chance. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. Give us light and life in your precious name. Amen. I believe I'm going to finish up at least what the Lord has given me so far on faith today. And just so you can be excited, I believe the Lord has given me some light on the book of James, which has been a book of struggle for me for many years. By way of review and to set the stage, talked about faith, defined the definition of faith in chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to stop there. That particular verse, I think, is really the thread that has gone through what the Lord has given me, and that is that he is the author of faith. It's not something that we come up with. He authors it by showing us, just as one writes a book and explains things, the Lord has explained, has been the author to show us who he is and what he is doing, and that we might believe in him. And he is also the perfecter or finisher of faith. That he doesn't just, we aren't just given something and expected to deal with it ourselves. He has to lead us in that. And there are noted many examples in the Scripture. The Scripture is filled with faith. And chapter 11 of Hebrews talks about many who had faith, had much faith. Also, there are things about faith that we misunderstand, perhaps. The Scripture is very clear that there are degrees of faith. There is great faith, and there is little faith. And the point that I wanted to make, and I felt that is important to us, is that faith is not like great faith is not like having a 50 caliber weapon, and little faith is not like having a pea shooter. Faith leads us, the things that are, that these heroes, as we call them, of faith, faith is in the Lord. Faith is in Jesus. It is Jesus who accomplishes the work. Just as the disciples in the boat, they had little faith. It didn't matter how much faith they had. It was their faith in Jesus who calmed the storm. It wasn't the degree of faith. If they'd had greater faith, would they have been able to calm storms forever? No. It's the Lord Jesus according to his purpose. And the other thing that I brought out, and I think is important to remember and to put perspective here, is the raising of Lazarus. I spoke about that briefly last week. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew the Lord intimately. He stayed with them. I don't know how many days or nights he did, but he was there in their home, and he often came to their home. They were familiar with him. They loved him, and he loved them. And they had faith, and the Lord knew they had faith. And when Lazarus died, Jesus had purposefully stayed away from Bethany. And when he came, Lazarus was in the grave and they were weeping, mourning for his passing. And the sisters came out to Jesus and they both said, in faith, had you been here, Lord, our brother would not have died. And I believe the Lord confirmed that when he was speaking to the disciples, because they misunderstood. They thought, well, maybe, you know, what's the story? Why are we waiting here? Or are you going to do anything? And he said, well, our friend Lazarus is gone to sleep. Well, if he's asleep, let's go wake him up. He'll wake up. He's fine. And he said very clearly, Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there. I don't believe Lazarus would have died if Jesus had been there. The faith that the sisters had, that he was the healer. But the point was, there was more that Jesus wanted to do. He was glad that he wasn't there to keep him alive, that he didn't die. He was going there to show, going there to demonstrate, going there to testify that he is the resurrection. They knew that there would be a resurrection. The prophets had spoken of it. They were convinced that that Lazarus would rise again in the resurrection at the end of time, or the end of this age. But he declared, I am the resurrection. And he proved it. And the testimony of Jesus was carried forth. Testimony, God's testimony on the earth, that he has the power. One of the things that, and I read it this morning out of John chapter 6, and it was mentioned in light of the, I think in light of the this holiday, the manger, live manger scene, that, and anyway, it doesn't matter where it came from, it was about that people will see and choose not to believe. You said that. And men will see and choose not to believe. In chapter 6 of John, this is a story, this is the account of the multitudes following the Lord Jesus after they had been fed. And he went across the lake and so forth. You remember the story. I hope you'll, if not, read John chapter 6. And the Lord confronts them. They come to the Lord and say, Lord, how'd you get here? They were amazed at what he had done. Where'd he go? How they were trying to follow him, and he confronts them and admonishes them that they are not seeking him; they're seeking to be fed. And so he tells them, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. This is verse 27, chapter 6. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus, verse 29, answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So the work of God, as spoken by Jesus, is that we believe. He wants us, the Father wants us to believe. Believe as in the definition of faith believe, the assurance of things hoped for. That's the belief he's talking about. He wants us to believe on him. That pleases the Father. That's what Enoch had. He walked with God and he was pleasing to God and he was taken up. He believed, and it was pleasing to God. And chapter 11 states, you know, without faith we cannot please him. Well, in keeping with the comment on not all who see the things of God will believe, see the testimony of God will believe, these very people who had just been fed, you know, they in the next few verses there in chapter 6 say, you know, well, what signs do you do that we might believe in you? Well, how about being fed from virtually nothing? How about the signs that have happened? They missed all of that. They were their hearts were hard. They didn't understand. But for us, these things, and for the disciples, as they walked through all of these things and heard the words that Jesus spoke, Jesus was raising up a testimony within them that they would know him and that they would believe. And that, as I said, in Hebrews chapter 12, or reminded us, that he is both the author. He presents the testimony. He makes sure that the testimony is seen. This event will be a testimony of Jesus. In the testimony, he presents himself. And he presents himself that we might believe and that all might believe. And then he sets about perfecting faith, or he does set about perfecting faith. And what he is seeking to do is to raise little faith to great faith. Point I tried to make last week was that this faith is not, like I mentioned, it's not the difference between having a 50 caliber rifle and a pea shooter as far as being a defensive weapon. The point is, it's not a defensive weapon. It is our belief in he who can do all things and does all things. It is for us. It is a place of rest. The centurion that had great faith, he was at peace. His servant was sick. He came to the Lord Jesus and he asked him to heal him. And he knew if he gave the word, he would be healed. There was no doubt in his mind. And he knew that this was the Christ. The sisters did not doubt that he could have healed Lazarus, but he was showing them something greater. He wanted them to know him not just as healer, or not only as healer, but also as the resurrection. And this is with us. He wants us to know in an ever increasing way. It's his desire that we know. So I come to James. And the Lord has helped me a great deal here. And there are a number of things here that have troubled me over the years. And I'm going to start with the first one. Right out of James chapter 1, all the way into verse 2. And I know you're probably familiar with this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. My difficulty there has been understanding what does he mean when he says, count it all joy. I think I know what that means. I mean, I think he's saying, be happy even if you're upset. Be happy if the circumstances aren't good. But it's not about that. It's not about how I feel about it. What he's telling us is, this is my understanding here, is when we encounter various trials, we can trust by faith that he is accomplishing, he is testing our faith. He is testing it. He's not trying to teach, and I think this is a subtle point, and I don't want to, please go to the Lord. Please claim verse 5, if you lack wisdom or if I lack wisdom, pray, and he does give us generously. But the point is, when we encounter trials, they are to build our faith. They are to test our faith. They're to help us to understand. The disciples in the boat had little faith, and they were afraid they were going to be swept away and drowned. The Lord was building their faith. They encountered that test, that trial, and when the trial was over, they had seen Jesus as, who is this that could calm the storm? I mean, it was an absolute miracle, beyond doubt. They were touched by this. And that's what the Lord is doing with us. That's what the Lord was doing with Mary and Martha. He was taking what they knew of him, how they rested in him, how he was life to them, grew when they realize that he is the resurrection. He's not just going to do something in the future. Right now, he is the resurrection. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. All these things he is proving. We are being tested to believe in a greater way. And I'm not going to go into verse 5, but I think hang on to that by faith. That if we lack wisdom, if there are things that you don't understand, ask of God. He wants us to know. He wants us to know. And he will set about doing that. He will prove himself to us. And he does over and over again. So he is the author of faith, and he is the perfecter of faith. I want to go on in James to chapter 2. And James is speaking about how they live, and there's a lot to be said there, a lot to be studied there, and could be preached on at some lengths. But I want to go down to verse 12 And he's speaking to believers here, and he's saying, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our faith, our belief, our freedom in the Lord, we are to live according to the law of liberty, that liberty that we have, not to do whatever we want, the liberty that we have to live by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit within us we have because of what he has done. That's what Paul is writing about. That's what the transition between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 is, that very thing, that there is no longer any condemnation. We do not have to live trying to do better. We can't. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. I know I don't want to be this way, but I am. And his effort, his struggle, was because I can't seem to do any better. I don't want to. I know what I ought to be. Living by the law of liberty, living by faith, trusting in the law of liberty, is I don't have to try to do that. I don't have to fight it. I need the Lord to speak to me and to tell me what to do. Somebody just said that as we were closing out the first part of the service, I think, that follow what the Lord, just you, Jimmy, that when the Lord gives us something to do, we do it. That's it. That's the law of liberty. That's living by the law of liberty. It's not making something up. Boy, it'd be a great idea if we could do this or do that. The Lord's going to bring to you what he wants you to do, right? He's faithful to do it. And he's faithful to bring it, and he then is faithful to accomplish it. Isn't it true? And I know that's, all of you have seen that, and that we live that, and this is what he is talking about, I believe, when he comes at the end of the chapter 2, is this matter, and this is what really has hung me up over the years, is trying to separate this. What is he saying when he says, verse 14 of chapter 2, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? What you understand, what we understand, what I have understood works to be, is those things that I think are a good idea that to try to do. You know, that, you know, the Lord, it was a good idea. Let me go back to something I spoke about some time ago. It was a good idea that Israel, after they just defeated Jericho, fresh from that victory, fresh from the Lord's leading, they went against Ai. They sent spies up there to look at it and said, it's a little place, we don't need to send the whole army up there. That was a good idea. Yeah, that's true. They were little. And they went up there and they got spanked. They got more than spanked. They got killed. They lost the only soldiers in battle of the entire war to take over the promised land in that battle, because they went on a good idea. And so I have struggled. That was a work, as I see it. That's what I struggle with. You know, what's a work? What are we doing? We need to do something. And we go off and do what seems to be a good idea, rather than waiting for the Lord to direct us. rather than waiting, you know, just as Joshua met the angel, you know, who are you? Are you for us or against us? I'm here to lead the host of heaven, the armies of the Lord. From then on, well, I don't need to carry that any further, I don't think. So, what are these works? Well, the scripture does not designate a spiritual work. I mean, the word for work is not a different word. For example, down in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Those works are not any different than the other works of men that are mentioned in that are not have nothing to do with spiritual work. The work just means doing something. What do you do? You know, you may garden, you may write books, you may do whatever. All those things that, you know, you gather a group together of young people. You know, that's an effort is made, and you prepare, and you guys help. You know, those are works. But there are spiritual works, and there are earthly works, fleshly works. And so what he's saying is, he's talking about, in verse 17, he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. I would like to say that those, just to take as an example, the people that came, that followed Jesus in John chapter 6, they had been fed, they had seen a miracle, they had been fed, and they followed him. They could say, I have faith, he'll do it again. They had no basis for that. They had no belief. They had no, this had not become part of them. They were not coming because the Lord called them. They were coming because they thought this was a good idea. Faith without works is dead. To say you believe and not be doing the things that Jesus would ask you to lead you into is dead. It's not really faith. It's not faith in Jesus. It may be faith in something. So he goes on and he gives us two examples. Oh, well, let me go on from there after. So faith by the word is dead. But if someone may well say, if you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? The works that come from the works that we do because we are trusting in the Lord prove our faith. That's what he's talking about here with Abraham. In verse 21, was not Abraham, this always bothered me, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result, the works of faith, as a result of the works, faith was perfected. What he's saying here is that Abraham proved his faith. That's really what justified means, this word. This is not justified as in salvation. This is not salvation. This is proving basically is saying that you walk the walk, and if you talk the talk, walk the walk. That you're walking the walk. You're doing the things that Jesus has told you to do, that he has led you to do, and that he is accomplishing by his power through you, like our brother Ed was talking about. He wants to live through us, and by our belief and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we will do the things that he wants us to do and not do the things that he doesn't want us to do. I think it was in one of Brother Ed's messages. He spoke about the leper that was healed, and the Lord Jesus told him not to tell anyone. And that always seemed odd to me. But that was the Lord Jesus telling him, and he told him on purpose. And the reason he told him on purpose is made clear because he could do nothing else in the area because the man went out and spread the news everywhere. And he could do no more because everything was so confused and overwhelmed. He was wanting to be able to minister and he couldn't. It seemed like a good idea. It would have seemed like a good idea to me. A leper being cleansed? Wow. Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, I was a little bit confused by this because later in the next verse, in verse 23, it says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's not said anywhere near the time that he went to sacrifice Isaac. So I didn't quite understand what he was saying. But the fact is, he believed God, and this event took place earlier, much earlier, years earlier. Isaac wasn't even born yet. And he believed God, that God told him, "Your descendants will be as the stars in the heavens, if you can count them." And he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God treated him as having been washed in the blood of Jesus. He was righteous before God. Well, what about this? Why is this linked with, so close together with him offering Isaac on the altar? Well, I believe what he's saying here is that at any moment, Abraham believed Jesus, or believed God's, that he heard God's voice, and he went forth. And if you read the account, I mean, there is no indication of hesitation in Abraham's decision. He went the next day to go to Mount Moriah, I believe, and to sacrifice his son. But at any moment, his faith could have crumbled. He could have decided, well, yeah, that was a good idea, but I don't think God really meant that. You know, you never see it. It's not in the scripture, but it could have been. Yeah, I believe God, but you know, I don't think he really wants me to stand out in the cold on Sunday night. I don't believe he wants me to talk to that person or to go to work at the shelter and spend the night and minister to those people and cook them breakfast. He didn't. He didn't hesitate. He went to the point where he bound Isaac on the altar. They had the wood. They had the fire. He bound Isaac on. He set the wood in place for the burnt offering. He bound Isaac. He raised the knife and he was going to kill him. And the scripture says that he believed that God would raise the dead. He knew this was the child of promise. By human reasoning, Who wouldn't wonder, you know, what is the story here? God, I mean, we waited all these years. I was 100 years old. And, you know, Sarah's womb was all dried up. And you gave us this child. And now you want me to kill him? He didn't hesitate. And God says to him, he waited to the very last moment. Why did he wait to the last moment? It's worth reading. Sorry. I'm not sorry. Chapter 22 of Genesis. I'll just start with verse 27. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father, here I am, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him." And here's what I had struggled to understand. "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Didn't he know beforehand? Well, yeah. No. He proved it. He was justified. He proved his faith. He believed God had a way. It wasn't what he understood was going to happen. He thought things were going to turn out differently. But here he was, and he was going to kill him. There was not any doubt. "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You see, verse 24, you see, a man is justified by the works, not by faith alone. He just believing in God was not enough. He was willing to do whatever God told him. And those works prove his faith. And the trials that we face, the trial that Abraham faced that day and that he had faced before, had given him, increased his faith. He knew God more. He knew him more intimately. He knew his power. He saw it. He had done things that nobody could do without God. He had seen things happen that could not have happened without God. And so the last verses here in James chapter 2. "And the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." What about Rahab? Rahab was a sinner. Rahab lived in Jericho, with people who did not believe in Jehovah, in people who were enemies of Jehovah. And she took the spies in. She would die for that if it were found out. She took the spies in and protected them. and sent them out by another way that they could return to Joshua and give the report. But she did that before she had the promise. She did it in faith, believing that what she had heard, what the whole city had heard of what had happened, how Israel had come out of Egypt, how they had come up through the desert, how they had defeated Sion, and how they defeated Moab and Edom. Just crushed them. God had done this work, and here they were outside the city, and she believed. And she believed enough to put her life in their hands. And she asked, when they were on their way out, as it were, that please, let me be part of you. Let me live and go forth with you. Protect my family. And they said, we will do it. If you will. And she had to leave a marker as to where she was, and they would protect her. And she was to stay inside while the battle went on. She had faith, and the works proved it. She was willing to die because she had a belief that this is God, the Creator, God, the Heavenly Father, the one true God, was leading his people into their city. So, what I hope you have heard is that that the Lord Jesus is responsible for our faith, that we are to enter in with him. He will show us. He will speak to us. He will give us leading as to how to go forward. By his Holy Spirit, we will know what he would have us do. That he will give us things, places to go. He'll present them. And, you know, you just go, Jim, and hand out the word. You don't have to fight. You don't have to struggle and worry and wonder. You know what's going to happen because the Lord is doing it. And the Lord is doing these things that if he stirs it up, if he calls us to it, he will do it. It will happen. And as we see it happen, our faith, our belief, our trust will increase. He will perfect our faith. Lord, help us to hear and to see what you are saying by your word. Help us to embrace this faith that you are calling forth in us, that we might not be fearful, that we might not be timid, that we would come to you if we're struggling with something. And Lord, that we would come to know you more and be able to walk in the way that you would give us without hesitation. We want to be pleasing to you, Lord. In your precious name we do pray. Amen.